Well, before we begin our Bible studies, we like to pray. Would you join me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commands and commands us to be engaged and engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. You know, in this congregation, we love the Shema. We love to sing the Shema. It's one of the favorite prayers of our people. And as much as we love the Shema, Yeshua himself actually held it in even higher regard. In our congregation, it's a custom that we have that we stand when we sing the Shema. In the conservative synagogue I grew up in, we sat. And many of us will turn towards Jerusalem when we recite the Shema. In fact, our sanctuary is built in such a way that 60% of the chairs are already pointing towards Jerusalem. If you sit in that section over there, you will automatically be faced in the right direction. We have an Israeli flag to orient everyone. If you turn towards Jerusalem, it's in that direction. Wikipedia even recognizes the popularity and the significance of the Shema. And you know, if Wikipedia says it's true, then it's true, right? Let me read to you some lines from Wikipedia's article on the Shema. It says, observant Jews consider the Shema to be the most important part of the prayer service in Judaism and its twice daily recitation as a mitzvah, religious command. It is traditional for Jews to say the Shema as their last words before they die and for parents to teach their children to say it before they go to sleep at night. Now, you might not know that it's not only Jewish people who say the Shema, but I found this out. How many of you know who Justin Bieber is? Wave to me. I want to see. Okay. I'm shocked how few know. The young people all know, of course. He's a Canadian pop star, Christian, who says the Shema, according to reports, before every public performance with his manager, Scooter Braun, who is Jewish. So it's not just popular among us, but as popular as it is and as important as it is in our prayer service and to the Jewish people at large, Yeshua held the Shema in even a higher regard. And I say that because he identified the Shema as the greatest commandment or mitzvah. But you would miss that detail if you only look at Matthew's gospel, where he is answering a question about the greatest commandment. But we want to start there in Matthew 22, verse 36. Yeshua is approached and asked this question, Rabbi, which is the greatest commandment in the Torah? Now, you learn something about Yeshua's thinking and his lifestyle by how he answers this. For many believers, Yeshua should have answered with the Lord's Prayer or something like that. Or he should have said, repent. That's the greatest, the first and the greatest commandment. But his answer was very specific. It's recorded in verse 37 in Matthew. And he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. How would you say that in Hebrew? Ve'hafta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha u'v'chol me'adecha. And then he said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And he added something in verse 39. He says, the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know how to say that in Hebrew? Ve'hafta l'recha kamocha. And then all the Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. But I said that Yeshua held up the Shema as the greatest. But Matthew doesn't have that one little detail that Mark does. So turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Let me see if you even have a Bible with you. If you have a paper Bible, can you wave it to me? We love paper. If you've got a digital Bible, wave it. Not so many digerati here today. Turn to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the teachers, the Sophrim, the scribes of the Torah, came and he heard the debate and he noticed that Yeshua had given a good answer. And so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29, the most important one, answered Yeshua, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now you see that Mark has that extra detail in it. In fact, to the Jewish mind, Matthew's answer and Mark's answer, or the record of Yeshua's answer, would be pretty much the same, because in the Jewish world at that time, they did not quote chapter and verse. They would give an answer by citing a few words from a passage. And the Jewish people understood that the Shema and the Ve'ahavta were one piece. That's why we say them together. The Shema is the beginning. It's in Deuteronomy 6:4. The Ve'ahavta follows it. So Mark, I think, helps us, though, make it explicit that the greatest commandment is the Shema, which includes the Ve'ahavta. In order to understand this, Mark just calls it out very clearly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, how do you say that in Hebrew? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Now, in verse 31, Yeshua says there is a second. It is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, you have to piece together, thus, Matthew's account and Mark's account to get all the details. One of the details that Matthew has that Mark doesn't have is that all the Torah and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Mark has the detail, there's no commandment greater than these. Now, it's important for you and me, if we love Yeshua and we love the scriptures, that we elevate these commandments to the highest order. They need to be the most important for us. We have to be careful never to allow any other commandment, no matter how significant it may be, to take the place of this. I was in Azerbaijan in the mountains, in a old Jewish city in those mountains where Jews have lived for centuries, Jews who were in the exile in Babylon and never came back to Israel. Some of them ended up in the northern mountains in this fully Muslim country. And I was meeting with one of the leaders and of the Jewish community there, and he asked me, well, what do you think is the most important commandment? And I said, well, what do you think? And so his answer was the Shabbat. He said the Shabbat is most important because the Shabbat has kept us and preserved us. Now, the Shabbat is important, but his answer is actually very typical of many Jews and even many Messianic Jews. But when Yeshua was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't say Shabbat. He said the Shema and the Ve'ahavta. And then he said the second one, the Ve'ahavta L'Reicha, as well. Well, back to Mark chapter 12, verse 32. The man replies, well said, Rabbi. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Yeshua saw that this man had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from that point on, no one dared ask Yeshua any more questions. Part of the Jewish custom about dialogue and the way of examining a teacher is to ask him hard questions. And if his answers are good, he establishes himself. And if he stumbles or gives poor answers, then it shows something about him. This one man was was showing respect to Yeshua, having asked a difficult question. Yeshua gives an immediate answer. He does not stumble at all. He does not wonder. He answers with a Jewish answer from the Jewish scriptures. Why? Because he's the Jewish Messiah. And so he's speaking in a Jewish way to the Jew who's dialoguing with him. You see, Yeshua prayed as a Jew. He was born a Jew, he died a Jew, he thought like a Jew, and he answered Jewish questions with Jewish answers. We can learn from this. Now, before we go on and look further at the Shema, I want to go back to Matthew 22, to verse 41. This immediately follows the answers Yeshua gave about the greatest commandments. And it says, while Pharisees were gathered together, Yeshua asked them, what do you think about Mashiach? Whose son is he? So now the situation's completely turned around. Yeshua was being asked questions. Now he's doing the asking. And their answer, the son of David. So Yeshua says to them, well, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, and he quotes the psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Yeshua then says, if David calls him Lord, how can Mashiach be his son? Verse 46, no one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. We need to be prepared as believers in Yeshua to give Jewish answers to Jewish questions. But we also need to be prepared to ask Jewish questions and to ask Jewish questions even of those who are testing us. I've told you before about a time I met with an Orthodox rabbi and a friend who's not Jewish but part of the Messianic movement at that time. Brought us together, and the Orthodox rabbi, friends of this man, said, I can understand why he's in a Messianic congregation and believes in this, but how could you as a Jew believe in Yeshua? And how could you believe he's the Messiah? And I said, well, it's actually only possible for me to believe he's the Messiah if he's Adonai. You should have seen his eyes. And he said, what are you talking about? And he had been asking me questions and pressing me about how could I believe that a man could be God. And so I turned it around and I said, do you believe God can do anything? He said, of course. I said, well, do you believe that it's impossible for God to come as a man? And then, because of his theological position, he stumbled because he wanted to say, yes, it's impossible. And then he caught himself because he just said God could do anything. So I asked him a tougher question. And when he stumbled, I said, because if you say God cannot come as a man, you have now found the one thing that's impossible for God. And then he said, well, it's possible. And so I said, be careful. Be careful, because if it's possible, then now you have to determine, is it true? You see, sometimes people have their own way of thinking that blocks out what's possible. And they don't have to ask any questions. They don't need any answers because they've already ruled things out. It's a shortcut for living. We all do it in different areas of our life. We just keep going in certain directions because we always have. We've ruled out the alternatives. But there are moments when we have to be tested about what we think is possible and impossible in order to get to the nature of truth. And that's why Yeshua was asking this challenging question. Who is Mashiach? Now, the correct answer is he's the son of David. That is the correct answer. Yeshua knew that because Mashiach was the one promised to David. And all Jewish people knew that was the right answer. But Yeshua made that not the only answer. And he said, well, if that's true, how could David call him Lord if he's his son? Now, that's a provocation to rethink what you understand. If you understand only the one part, Mashiach is son of David, but you do not understand Mashiach is Lord, you miss one of the most important details. Now, I can tell you this. Rabbi Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who many say is Mashiach, he's not Lord. Many Jewish people have thought one or another might be Mashiach over the centuries, but only one was Adonai. Now, Paul makes this really clear in Romans 8. And in the English, it may be obscure to us. We've heard it too many times. He said, if you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That means something to the Christian ear. It means something very different if it's said in Hebrew and heard by a Jewish person. Because it becomes this, if you believe Yeshua is Adonai, do you see the difference? It's not just believing Yeshua is Messiah. That is only one part of what we're saying. The other part of what we're saying is Yeshua is Adonai. And Yeshua is getting at that. He's raising that point in this passage in Matthew. And that's why it's necessary for us to pay attention. How is it that he can be son of David and also be Adonai? How can he be a human and also the Lord? And the answer is, he is Adonai. He came down from heaven. He took on a human body. That's the resolution. Now, why is this located in Matthew immediately after the passage about the greatest commandment? Because the greatest commandment is tied to the Shema. Even though Matthew doesn't make it explicit in his text, Mark makes it explicit in his text. Now, this is where, if you're unfamiliar with the Torah and the Tanakh, you could miss all of these details and not even know that this is part of what's being taught to us through this dialogue. Yeshua is connecting the Shema to the revelation of Messiah and the nature of Messiah. Do you see that? But like many times in scriptures, the Holy Spirit forces us to look in several places in order to get all the details, in order to get the whole picture. If you look at just one part, you'll miss it. You have to learn, we have to learn, that it is necessary to study the scriptures and to read widely, even in the scriptures themselves, in order to form an understanding and an accurate picture. After the Shema, think of it, is the perfect time to present the idea Mashiach is son of David and Lord. The Shema says, and let's return to that. The Shema says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In fact, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is part of our Torah portion this week. And it says, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel. It says, listen. You see, there's something implied in all of that. Your spirit can hear the Spirit of God. God speaks to us by his Spirit to our spirit, and he speaks to us through Scripture, and the Scriptures record his speaking to people so that you and I can know he speaks. Now, to make it absolutely clear in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just a chapter earlier, there's a moment. It's in the Jewish verse numbering, it's chapter 5, verse 20. In the normal American English translations, it's Deuteronomy 5, 24. But it says this, we have seen this day that God speaks with man. God speaks with man. Say that with me. God speaks with man. That is foundational to our understanding of the Shema. God speaks with man. It comes before the declaration of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. In other words, God speaks, so you and I have a response. What is the response? Listen, listen, listen to the Spirit of God. It goes on to say, the Lord our God. It doesn't just say he is the God. It is not enough to identify God as an existing being or entity. It's necessary for God to be our God. In fact, when you think about Lord and you think about Adonai, in a sense, what you're saying in Hebrew through Adonai is, he is my Lord, my master. Not just the master, but my master. When you and I say Adonai, we are putting ourselves in a position of submission to the authority of God. It's not just that we're believing that he is God, not just believing in the idea of God, but we are actually trusting in him. Now it goes on and it says, the Lord is one, Adonai Echad. Very important word. This word Echad conveys something. It's a unity that's made up of different parts. It's used in early in Genesis for the first day when it says there was evening, there was morning, Yom Echad, day one. And all of us understand that a day is made up of two parts, the part of darkness and the part of light, right? What if all we had next was darkness? What if evening came and that was it? That would be one dark, dark, long day. You and I know that the first day, Yom Echad, the first day was made up of these two different parts. There is a unity. These parts, evening and morning, form a unity called day. Now, the second time, if I remember correctly, that Echad is used in Genesis is in describing the nature of a husband and wife together. And God says that a man will leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife, and that they shall become basar echad. Say that with me. Basar echad. Basar means flesh, and echad means one. So you've got two parts. You've got the husband, you've got the wife. They're joined together, and they make a unity together, which is a couple, a marriage, a married couple, which requires both parts. So now what we see is when the Shema uses the word Echad, it's using it in a way that conveys something, that God is not only one, but he is a unity of some sort. And Yeshua is helping us see what that unity is, because it was right after he spoke about the unity of God that he spoke about the idea of Messiah being son of David and yet Lord. Yeshua taught us the unity of God. And he makes clear to us that God is one. God is one. There are not three gods. Believers in Yeshua are monotheists, just like all of Judaism. And we're not believing in three different gods, though we do understand that God reveals himself to us in different ways, as Father, as Son, as the Holy Spirit. And it's to help us understand the unity of God and the revelation of Mashiach that these passages deserve our attention. Deuteronomy 6:4 is followed by the Ve'ahavta. Yeshua keeps them joined together just as they are in the Torah. In verse 5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And this conveys something to us, that right relationship with God is not simply a matter of doctrinal correctness. It's a relationship of trust. It's more than believing about God, it's trusting him. Amen. And not only that, it's not only trust, but it's love as well. God is calling us into a relationship of love where we love him in such a way that every part of our being is touched. We love him with our hearts. That means our affection, our devotion, our will. Have you ever wondered why the Vehafta starts with loving him with all your heart? I think it's because if you start with the heart, the other parts will come along. But almost all of us have had the experience of knowing something in our heads up here, but it hasn't made its way down to our hearts, and we don't change. But when we get it in our heart and we're ready for it to permeate our whole being, we do begin to change. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Now, what's included in the soul, at least the emotions, as well as our thoughts, our personality, and more. And then to love the Lord with all of your strength. And what's implied in that is not just spiritual strength, but your bodily strength, your physicality. And this declaration that you love God in all these different ways is a sharp contrast to many of the religious teachings of the era of Moses and of Yeshua that separated things of the body and the material world from things of the spirit. In Jewish understanding and in the Shema, the Vehafta, the spiritual world and the material world are united together, not separated. And so you and I are called not just to be people of the spirit, but people who walk in this real world as spiritual beings. And so we love God with our bodies too. Now think of different ways you can use your body to love the Lord. You can speak praises, right? You can use your mouth. You can listen to him. You can use your eyes, read the scriptures. You can use your hands in service and in praise. There are many different ways to love the Lord with your body. Now think of ways that you can use your body in the opposite direction. Have you ever put anything into your mouth you wish you hadn't? Ever eaten something you thought you shouldn't have? You see, the body can be used in either direction. Have you ever looked at something you regretted looking at? Touch something you wished you hadn't. You see, the same body can be used in a positive spiritual way or a negative way. You can't separate out these things. God is looking for you and for me to use our bodies in order to show love to him. I was thinking about this week, and I thought about when I was younger. In my late teens, and I started smoking cigarettes. And I was like Mark Twain. He said, smoking is the easiest habit to quit. I have stopped hundreds of times. How many of you can identify with that? You had that kind of experience, yeah. You know, nicotine is addictive. And even when you're smoking and you're getting whatever pleasure you might or whatever feeling of benefit, there's something in your body that's telling you this isn't good for you. Your lungs are telling you, other parts of your body are telling you. And that was happening with me. And so I quit many times, many times. But I'll tell you what really helped me to quit once and for all. I had a friend. He had been a good friend since I was young, and he, like me, was smoking. And then after I hadn't seen him for a few months, I saw him, and he said, I quit smoking. Now, that provoked me to jealousy. I'll tell you why. I always thought of myself as having more self-discipline than he did. And so now he's not smoking, and I am. And so I said to myself, if he can do it, I can do it. And there was another motivation. I was about to get married. And I thought, what would be a great wedding present for my wife? I'll stop smoking. And so before we got married, I stopped. And I really stopped. And that was the end of it. And it was hard, believe me. But what was harder was stopping and starting, stopping and starting. But when I really got it in my heart, I know where I want to go, I was able to get my body to line up. Many times, we can be accustomed to doing things with our bodies that bring us sorrows and regrets, sickness or worse. And then we come to a point where we know we're ready for the breakthrough. And we're ready to put our bodies in submission to God and to let Him show us just how powerful He is. You can use your body for good. Yeshua adds a gloss, if you will, an expansion that we read about where he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I think it's in one of the accounts for a purpose so that you and I would understand that believing in Yeshua is not a matter of blind faith. It's not a matter of suspending your intellect, that Yeshua is not anti-intellectual. He's actually saying you can use your mind in order to love God. That's very important for us because it's essential that you and I understand that all these different aspects of our being are united together in service to God, and God is not anti-intellectual, and He is not unemotional. He says, love Him with all your heart and with all your soul, which touches on the emotions. Now, speak to the guys. Guys, this will be hard to hear, I know, because I said it last night and it was hard. When we say to the women in our life, don't be emotional, we're saying something that's not exactly right. Because God has given us emotions to use in service to Him. Are the women okay with that? Are the guys okay with that? Last night I asked them, the guys were not okay with that. And you know why? Because we actually think we are, you know, like, we're balanced, we don't have extremes. Well, to separate out the emotions from the intellect is imbalanced and extreme. Balance actually comes by uniting these things, not by fragmenting them. And all of us have emotions. Some of us may have more dangerous emotions or scarier expressions of our emotions. I had a wonderful friend up in Rochester, I guess first-generation Italian-American. His family came from Italy. He was an artist. He was a believer. He was a musician. Wonderful, wonderful guy. And he was Mediterranean in all of his expressions. And so when he was angry, he was loud and intense. And that scared some people. How many of you are scared by loud, angry people? And so I thought at first he shouldn't be like that. And then I realized, you know what? I'm not going to be intimidated. I can relate to him anyway. I don't tend to be loud when I'm angry. But I understood he was expressing his emotions. And when I understood that, he was being honest and it wasn't so scary as I had thought. Now there's a, when those kinds of expressions cross the line and they become intimidating or abusive, that's one thing. But just the fact that it's a little loud didn't have to bother me. And I learned to relate to him. And you know what I found out? One day he was like bearing his soul to me and he said, why is it people who cry can cry and it's okay, but those of us who get loud can't get loud? That was a tough question. And then I realized, okay, you got different ways of expressing it. We've got to learn to be able to accept those different expressions of emotion. God is calling us to be able to be emotional, but to use our emotions in service to God. not to be anti-intellectual. So I can say this to you, that Yeshua is committed to you using your mind. Believing in him does not require that you stop thinking. It may require that you stop thinking the way you used to think and learn to think another way. That may be true. Now, sometimes we are asked, why is all this Jewish stuff important at all? And I actually think it's an odd question if it comes from anyone who loves the Messiah and the writings of the New Testament. I say it's odd because Messiah himself came as a Jew. The life he lived and the life he modeled was a Jewish life. If you thought he came as an Eskimo, I have news for you. He was not an Eskimo. There was one adaptation translation of the New Testament into the language, I think, of Eskimos somewhere. And because they weren't familiar with lambs, they tried to present the Messiah as the seal of God. I think it would have been better just to explain this is an animal you don't know. Because it's in a land you haven't been to and are familiar with. And just to give the decency of respecting people that they can understand they live on the earth and that the land they're in is not the only land. If you love Messiah, you should love what he says and how he says it. And when asked what's the greatest of the commandments and he says the Shema, you should say, I guess I need to learn the Shema. Now, I'm saying this in a strong way, not because I think everybody must do what we do and how we do things in a Messianic congregation. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's necessary. However, if someone is challenging the legitimacy of what we're doing and why we're doing it, we should be able to ask as tough questions as they think they're asking. Are you with me? If you want to be like Yeshua, don't just have good answers for tough questions. Have tough questions that follow. The writers of the New Testament scriptures and those who preserved their writings over the centuries have made sure that Yeshua's words were preserved faithfully. And his words were the words of the Jewish Messiah, who is the son of David, but also the son of the God of Israel. Now, I love the Shema. But I can tell you this, my love rises higher when I consider what Yeshua said about it. Years ago, when I first went to the former Soviet Union, I went to Moscow, and we did a teaching conference for people interested in ministering to Jews in that land and in the Russian-speaking lands. And I had the responsibility to teach a workshop on small groups for Messianic Jewish ministry. And I was praying, Lord, how do I start? And the Lord said, teach them the Shema. And do you know that when we recited the Shema, and then when we sang the Shema, it woke up the Jewish souls of those people that had been oppressed and repressed during the decades of communism. Sandy and I were in one city, Zhytomyr, in 1997, and we were in the process of starting a new Messianic congregation, and a number of believers had gathered together who were interested. And as we were communicating with them, Sandy said, let's sing the Shema. And we sang the Shema that day. And the Holy Spirit fell upon that group of people in a very concrete way. The anointing was so strong that people who knew they were called to Jewish ministry, especially the Jews, just came forward and said, count on me. I'm here to serve. Everyone whose heart was touched by singing the Shema that night, that day, actually became a ministry worker in the new Messianic congregation. The Shema woke up their Jewish soul. Even with those experiences, my love for the Shema rises higher when I consider what Yeshua said about it. It's the greatest of the mitzvot, the commandments. It's related to that second command, V'ahavta l'recha kamocha, love your neighbors yourself. All Torah and the prophets hang on these two commands, Yeshua said. And Yeshua's words are words of life. Listen to them and do them, and you will surely prosper. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making it clear that to listen to you and to love you with all that we have, this is the greatest thing of all. To love our neighbor as ourself, that this is the second greatest thing, and that they're united together and bring a unity to the entire scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for being clear to us. Thank you for giving us clarity as well, that Mashiach is not only Son of David, but Adonai. Thank you for modeling for us what the life of faith is like for a Jewish person within the Jewish world. How to think, how to act, how to pray, how to be saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us that we could never have done for ourselves. We bless you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, let's rise so we can close with Aaron's blessing. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom. Join us for the picnic.